And the rest of you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 100. You've heard it twice now, I believe, and you're about to hear it again. What an amazing passage. It is a psalm that is often used on Thanksgiving Day. This is one of the most popular, if you're looking up Thanksgiving sermons, you will find Psalm 100 everywhere. And rightfully so, because it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts by saying, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." And there is so much richness in this. I tell you, if all of you would live this scripture every single day, the world would be greatly changed. Your communities would be changed. Your families would be changed. If we would live in the light of what God is instructing us to do in these short five verses, it would be life-changing. You see, Satan would love it if all of you Christians would act like the grumpy prophet Noah or Jonah. Jonah, who, when God instructed him to do something, what did he do? He went in the opposite direction. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted the people who were living in sin to continue and hopefully perish. And so he hid from God. And then when God said to him about the plant that died because the worm ate the plant and it was his shade, and God says, "Is it right for you to be upset?" Jonah says, "Sure it is right for me to be upset. Definitely. You know, I'm angry unto death. I'm so mad that the plant died." And God's like, "Don't you care about the city? All those people, even the animals in that city that were going to be destroyed. Instead, you care about this plant." And so Satan would love it if we would have that negative attitude, to be grumpy. That's what he would desire. And some days we just wake up grumpy and we want to just be miserable. And I don't know about you, but when this happens to me and I allow it to happen, I find that I can single-handedly tear down my entire family to be grumpy with me. Are you capable of that? Right? You're mad, they're all cheerful, and within about an hour, you've got the whole family grumpy with you. They're all miserable now. And it's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing because we are to be a thankful people. We are to be a rejoicing people, a worshiping people. And there is no circumstances or situation that calls for us to be negative and grumpy and miserable in our lives. Our attitudes should reflect that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was full of joy. Now, I told you before how I went to a shipping company with my MacBook to ship it out for repair. I like my MacBook computer. It was a good computer. And as I stood in line in the shipping company, I watched as the delivery truck pulled out onto the highway and the doors swung open and parcels were spilling out of the back of the truck. And I said to the worker, I said, "Your delivery driver is dumping the parcels on the road. His doors are open." And the manager in the store said, "Not again." And I took my MacBook and I snuck out of there pretty quick. I was not going to be, it was bad advertising. And I tell you, how many times do we, by our attitude, give bad press to an amazing God? You see, on the other hand, 1 Peter 2:9 says that God has made us to be his own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We are to give good press to our great God. Amen? This is what we're called to do, is to give good press to our great God, to let people know how good and how great our God is. And this is what Psalm 100 teaches us. John Piper says it this way. He says, "God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him." God wants us to look at him and say, "You are my all in all. You are all I need. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You are my possession, my inheritance, God. You are all I need." And out of that, Psalm 100 teaches us that we are to be a joyful worshiper, singing, giving thanksgiving, and satisfied in him. And in that way, we are ascending into his presence. So he starts off with, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And this is literally what it's telling you to do, is to get noisy for God. People will get noisy for other things. You go to a baseball game or a hockey game or to a concert, and they get people worked up and they get them excited about something happening, and everybody's cheering and shouting, and it's hard not to get involved in that. It's contagious, isn't it? Even some of you reserved people get pulled into those situations. You know, you're just like, you know, some of you really reserved people who might not even yell. You might even, like, you know, stand up or clap your hands or something. You know, you might not be screaming, but it pulls you in, that enthusiasm. And I tell you, this is what God wants for his church. I loved hearing at the end of Death Was Arrested. That was a cheer-worthy, praiseworthy moment to say to God, God, you are awesome. Look at the words of this song. Look what you've done for us. And to celebrate that. When we see this word in the Hebrew, it actually means to give a battle cry. It was the cry that they would give when the king came onto the battlefield. That was a praiseworthy shouting moment. And so if the king came onto the battlefield, everybody would cheer. Actually, I think there's an occurrence in the Old Testament where, when it's talking about Balaam, and he was to curse the nation of Israel. And one of the things he says is that the cheer of kings is among them. The joyful cry of the king being among the people is there. And he saw that and he declared that. But, you know, we look at this, it says, joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. This isn't just Israel. He's not even just saying the church. He says, all you lands. The whole world should recognize that our God is an awesome God and he deserves praise. And the word that he uses here does not exclude anything or anyone. It says, all the earth. Now, Paul does what a lot of governments have done throughout the years when he talks about the state of the earth. You know how they always do this State of the Union address? Canada's got, I think it's called the throne speech. I haven't listened to one of those in like 8 years. I don't know why. But they have these State of the Union address, the throne speech, things all over the world that people listen to hear about the state of their government. Well, Paul gives us the state of the world right here in Romans 1. And he says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, they knew he was, but they did not glorify him as God. They refused. And this is what the state of the world is today. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And yet people are just worshiping stuff and themselves and totally oblivious to the creator of all things. This world is in a bad state. It was 2,000 years ago and it is now, but yet there's hope. There's hope because we know that our God is the Redeemer, and our Redeemer lives, and our Redeemer has paid the price for us to come to the Father. You know, many people say, I don't need God. And therefore, they totally ruin the trajectory of their life because you are created to worship God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:13, therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. And so all the land, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory due to his name, Psalm 29 says. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He goes on in Psalm 100 verse 2 to say, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And this means that no matter what you do, some people think that serving the Lord involves coming to church on Sunday, and while you're setting up here, that's serving the Lord. And that's true. For people who come, they're serving coffee, they're setting up chairs, they're greeting people. Whatever you do in service on Sunday morning definitely is service to the Lord. But did you know that your whole life is service to the Lord? That's why Paul had to say to his church in Ephesus, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but you are to serve as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That means that no matter what you do, Like Brother Lawrence writes in his little book, Practicing the Presence of God, as he served in the kitchen, as he did dishes, walking around with his one very lame, limp leg that he couldn't walk quite well with, serving God in the simple things, he said that he acknowledged God in everything he did, and that's where he found his joy. Practicing God's presence, serving the Lord with gladness, coming before his presence with singing. Some people don't like to sing. You know, I can relate to that. When I was a teenager, I hated singing. I never listened to music. Music was not my thing. I always liked to read books, but music, I tried to get into it. I never found any music I actually liked. It just didn't relate to me as a teen. In choir, in grade school, I went to a Christian school. They kicked me out of the choir. And I remember, you know, they were, it's this, you see the choir director, right? Everybody's singing. The choir director has that look on her face like she just ate, you know, a bad, really bad something. And she's just trying to figure out what it is that she just ate that's really nasty. This is look on her face that, oh boy, this is bad. And then, so then she's like, okay, keep singing, guys. And then she'd come up to each one of us and she would listen. She'd come by, she'd listen. And afterwards, I was told that there was some other very important work I had to do in the library. From then on, during the production time, I guess it was that bad. But I just did not enjoy singing. I have to be honest with you. I think I tried to make it a little worse than it was because I knew I could get kicked out because another kid got kicked out and I wanted to hang out in the library with him. But singing is powerful. I got over it, okay? Now I try to sing. And I give it my best effort because the King is worthy. And it's still not my favorite thing to do, but I tell you, it does something inside of my heart when I sing praise to my King. It's not my strongest suit, but it is a powerful, powerful force that God has put inside of each of us that we are to sing to Him. And in singing to Him, He does something amazing in our hearts. And He gets glory and honor. I have a good friend, Eric Hilton, who once said something I'll always remember. He said he was just feeling down one day. He was feeling like one of those days where you just feel like something's coming on, like a cold or something too. And he's just feeling miserable. And he just thought, man, this is going to be a rough day. But he saw his guitar hanging on the wall. And so he picked up his guitar and he said, you know what? He sat in his chair. He says, devil, if you want to sit around and with me while I do this, you go right ahead. Because he just felt like he was just being like oppressed or something. It just felt terrible. And then he says he just started worshiping Jesus, worshiping his King, singing. And as he was worshiping, he just felt that the heaviness was gone. And it changed his frame of mind and it set his course for the day. And I'll always remember that because that's often my strategy is to, if I'm in a bad frame of mind to, you know, my guitar hangs on the wall, to pull out the guitar and sing praise to my King. Why? Because he's worthy and God has created us to sing. He's commanded us to come before his presence with singing. I guess you could say that when you're down, then singing to the Lord is the quicker picker-upper. Yeah. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. I thought you'd love that one, Angela. You love your paper towels. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, there's something missing in the English translation here. Some of you, how many of you have adopted the LSB Bible yet? Legacy Standard Bible? Any? Yeah, there we go. A couple of you. It's a great new version of the Bible that the thing I love about it is it's close to one of my favorite versions that I've memorized for years, which is the New King James Version. It has that same cadence. It's easy to memorize. But my favorite feature about it is, I mean, on top of the fact that it uses the most accurate text that we have, is the fact that it brings in the name of God where the name of God actually is. So you know how in your Bible it's all caps L-O-R-D? That is actually the tetragrammaton, which is a fancy way of saying tetra, four, and grammaton, letters. Four letters, God's name. It is God's name, which they call the tetragrammaton, which for some reason they did not want to speak because it was too holy of a name. But we aren't told that we can't say God's name. It's just people have honored his name. And I think it's a nice tradition, but it turned into something where, you know, I think what we do is we end up losing out on some of the things that God says to us, like this here. Know that the Lord, all caps, which is Yahweh, he is God, which is Elohim. So know that, here's the literal, know that Yahweh, which is I am. So know that the I am, he is Elohim, he is God. And so the I am is God. The personal God who revealed himself to the people of Israel, who wants you to know his name, who wants you to know him personally, he is the God. And so when you say, know that the Lord, he is God, it's just kind of like, yeah, that's, yeah, of course. But when you say, know that Yahweh, the I am, the great I am, is God, to know that there is no other, it gives some more meaning to that. Not only that, but it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. Like we learned last week, he is the, as John 10 tells us, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Or as we learned last week as well, Hebrews 13, that he is that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. We belong to him. We've been purchased by him. He is our God that knows us. What an awesome thought. And I tell you that we did not create ourselves. He made us for himself. We belong to him. He is our creator. He gets all credit. We have people today who say they're a self-made man or self-made woman. They've done this by themselves. And the truth of the matter is that without him, you cannot take your next breath. In him, we live and move and have our being. In him, we have our sustenance. We cannot exist without him. You know, God is offended when we steal his glory. When we don't give glory where glory is due, he deserves glory. That's why we have to worship him. We must worship him. The stones will cry out if you don't worship him, because he is worthy of all glory. You know, I was at a conference once and the speaker was getting a lot of credit, and the person introducing him was just going on and on about how wonderful the conference speaker is and talking about how great he was. And finally, the conference speaker said, stop. He said, I don't want worms to eat my brains. And he was alluding to Herod. Remember, Herod was getting all this praise, a voice of a God and not of man. And Herod didn't give God any praise, and he took that for himself and said, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm really something. And worms came and ate his brains. So I love the conference speaker was like, hey, don't want worms to eat my brains. Just stop already, okay? That's enough. No saying any more nice things about me. But how do you know if you're stealing God's glory? You see, glory is this intangible thing. It's kind of like plagiarism in a sense. You know, there's this line that's, it's easy to cross that line. It's easy to take something that doesn't belong to you and make it your own without giving the other credit. That's what plagiarism is. That's why it's so offensive to do that, because you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You know, I oftentimes compare it to how, you know, oftentimes people will steal their neighbor's Wi-Fi. And we often, you know, we pick up about 10 networks just here at Suites. We have our own, but we see all these other ones in the community. But at one time, it was a big thing that people were like, oh, an open network. Remember those days? And, you know, you're now taking something that doesn't belong to you by using the neighbor's Wi-Fi. And you're like, well, they left it open. They put it up in the air. It's mine to take. Some people used to tell me that with the satellite, you know, the satellite services. They put it in the air, it's mine to take. But the truth is that no, it's not yours to take. You are stealing. You truly know when you're stealing when you have to call your neighbor up and say, hey, could you move your router closer to the window? I'm not getting very good reception. Then it becomes clear, right? Because then it's like, okay, I am taking something that doesn't belong to me. Well, when it comes to taking glory from God, it's a lot like this plagiarism. It's a form of theft, because God created you. He made you, and he is worthy of praise. And if you are not giving him praise, you are actually stealing from God. And that's the way that we need to see this. We need to praise God. We need to give him glory. Otherwise, we're committing cosmic plagiarism. We're taking something of God. It's delusional to think that you have done any of this on your own. God deserves all glory, all credit. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He goes on to say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. And the psalmist is referring to the first covenant, in which the temple gates and the courts were a place of meeting for the church. And as we as a church gather together, this is how we are to come together, with thanksgiving and with praise. We are to be thankful to him. We are to bless his name. You know why? Because this is his courts. These are his gates. This is his name that we are blessing. Do you see all the pronouns there? It's his, it's his, it's his. This church is his. This parking lot is his. That building is his. Everything that is on your person is his. You personally are his. Every single one of those cars are his. He deserves all praise. This earth is his. Everything in it is his. We need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We need to learn thankfulness. So many times we're not thankful because we have so much, we are greedy for more. We have so much that we just want a little bit more. We want to grab hold of more that we can get for ourselves. We're born as thankless children. Did you know that? Your babies, little Shay, we're going to have to teach her how to be thankful. You know, those are some of the first words you try to teach your baby. Cassie did a great job with our grandchildren in teaching them how to say please and thank you with sign language. And they do something like this, and that's a please and thank you. What's thank you? Thank you. And so before they could even say the words properly, they were giving the sign language. I think she learned it on Cocomelon or something, though. No? One of those kids' shows. I remember giving my daughter, Kaylee, a donut when she was little. I said, what do you say, Kaylee? And she said, you're handsome? Close enough, kid. Gave her the donut. That'll work. I mean, I don't even get that much out of my grandchildren. They say, daddy's handsome. And when Cassie asked, why is daddy handsome? Because he has really nice hair. They said, well, then what about Paka? He's not handsome. No hair. Thankfulness. What a huge thing. Displaces the garbage in your life. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It displaces all of those trashy things in your life with something that is good. Thomas Watson said that the expulsive power of a new affection, that's the wording he used. As you're thankful, what happens is a lot of the things that were trash in your life end up getting displaced with thankfulness. Thankfulness, what it does is it traces every good thing, it traces it back to its origin, which is God. We spoke these words over Shay this morning. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. C.S. Lewis says that thankfulness traces every ray of sunshine back to its source. You know, thankfulness also replaces worry. Some of you worry over things that you have no business worrying over. You know what worry is like? Worry is like a rocking chair. You know, it seems to keep you busy, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It takes you nowhere. And it does nothing for you. And so the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8 that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I tell you, thankfulness, it displaces worry in your life as well. Nebuchadnezzar is such a good example of what we should not do. When he, just like Herod, took glory for himself, took God's glory and what God had done and said, look what I have done. And God made him eat grass for 7 years. For 7 years, he was like a cow and he went around eating grass like a wild animal, and his fingernails grew long and he just looked terrible. And then finally, after 7 years, he was restored. And guess what he did? He thanked God, the king, and said, God, never will I take your credit again. He goes on in verse 5, the psalmist says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. As Don Wingfield used to say, John Wingfield's dad, He says that God, he used to always say that God is good, even on the bad days. I mean, this is what we sang this morning when you were singing the song, Trust in God, that neat little mix up of blessed assurance. When you're saying that in the song, that's why I praise him. It's actually quoting a Psalm 34, and it's talking about how David was in a tough place. That David was in a place where he was in exile and he was living among the enemies of God. And he said that, God, I sought you and you heard me. And later on, he says in that Psalm 34, he says that God, he says, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you even in this time. Why? Because God hears us. He answers us. And even when we're in a bad moment, we know that God still, even in that time, he has heard us and he has answered us. We might not be through the trial yet, but we know in that place it is important to say, God, that's why I thank you. That's why I praise you, because I know you hear me, you answer me, and you've done it all. If you've given me the Son, Jesus Christ, I know that the rest is taken care of because you've given me your best. You've given me Jesus. What an awesome truth. You know, King David saw this when he said, he could see God's loving kindness when he said in Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Last week, I ran out of time, and so I'm just going to close with this at the end of this message. But Psalm 23 closes with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when we look at that English word, it says goodness and mercy shall follow me. When we think follow, we kind of think, you know, they're just tagging along. There's goodness and mercy just following after me, just tagging along, lagging behind, but they're there. They're following me. Sometimes they need to catch up because I don't know about that goodness and mercy if it's all there for me. You don't understand. That Hebrew word there is goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Will chase after me. The goodness of God is running after me. That God desires to show you his goodness and his mercy. The mercy that we're talking about here. His loving kindness. His chesed. It's a complex word. We don't even have a word in the English for it. There's no equivalent for it. It's his kindness, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his steadfastness. And it's talked about in regard to covenant. God has made a covenant with his people. And that covenant was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And therefore, his goodness and his mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Whereas Psalm chapter 100 says, and his truth, or his for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You see, the world's truth changes day to day. You know, it's almost comical to watch the news and talk about them virtue signaling about how wonderful the world is and how open they are to all of the things that are happening. And they're just, you know, it's just so wonderful, and they're all canceling each other, right? And they look at the past and say, our parents and grandparents, they were nasty. They were awful. Look what they did. But their truth constantly changes. I mean, even science, it's crazy how much things change. I listened to old John Piper sermons, and he talks about the asbestos of God, because asbestos was the greatest thing. It was the fireproof, and they put it in their oven mitts, and they put it everywhere, and then they're like, oh, shoot, we got to backtrack on that one. They just renamed asbestos in Quebec to some other names. We're not the bestest anymore. We're something else, because it's just an embarrassment, because we thought this, and now it's changed. It's like, no, asbestos is the worst thing that ever came along. So many lives were lost to that terrible, terrible thing. And so, you know, truth always changes according to the world. What they learn, revelation changes for them. What they condemn for the past and what they're virtue signaling for the future, you know, they're so perfect and the past is all terrible. But you know what doesn't change? God's word never changes. His truth endures to all generations. The Hebrew there is generation upon generation. His word does not fail. You know, we all, you know, the world will grow old like a cloak, it'll be folded up. But God and his word will not fail. His word continues forever. It stands true. It stands the test of time. Never do we look at the word and say, oh, this is getting a little dated. You know, we have to revise this and modify this. No, his word is still true. Even you look at the old King James Version and the new King James Version, written such a long time ago, and those truths still stand because they're based on the truth of God's word as handed down to us from generation to generation. Preserved now in modern translations, God's word will not fail. So let's be a joyful, happy people, because we know where we've come from. We know who we belong to. We know that the Lord our God is good, that his mercy is everlasting, and that his truth endures to all generations. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words of life today. I thank you that this psalm, as we consider it, would sink deep into our hearts and minds, that many here would be inspired to take these words and to memorize it, as little Eliza is taking the time to treasure these words in her heart as her parents are working to put these important words in her heart and mind. I ask that each of us would treasure your word, your truth, and that your truth would remind us in situations where we want to be grumpy, where we want to be self-centered, or we want to give ourselves credit, that God, you are the one that we are to worship, that you are the one that we are to acknowledge in all of our ways, that you will direct our paths, guide our steps. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing an amazing thing in our church as every day people are spending time before you in worship, in prayer, and in your word. And I ask that you would draw us into a life that is giving you, God, the greatest press that you could receive, and that is a life of somebody who was once in darkness, brought into the light, and that we would show that, Jesus, you truly are a wonderful Savior, a great King, a loving Shepherd, that you are the great Shepherd of the sheep. Holy Spirit, do your work in your power in the lives of each person here today. We thank you that you would bring, that you would receive glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And for those that have joined us online today, we hope and pray that you would continue to grow and to be built up in your faith. Have an awesome week.